Amen. Well, thank you, Dennis Akajanian. What a wonderful, wonderful guitar player. Amen? A little picking and grinning. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I love teenagers. I know we have a lot of folks that are not teenagers. We've got the Jet Set and the Geritol crowd both represented here tonight. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord. Amen? I really believe God wants this message being preached tonight. And I want you to really pray for me that tonight's message might be exactly what God wants it to be. And I really believe God could give us 100 folks saved tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that happen? I really believe it could happen. So thank you for giving me attention. Not because I deserve it, but the Word of God does. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord tonight. If you were to say to me, Bailey Smith, you've only got one sermon in all of your life to preach, this would be the message that I would preach. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, a story that Jesus told. If you have a Bible, hold it up. Let me see it. Kind of wave them at me. All right, boy, that's good. In fact, all different colors tonight. I believe every Bible ought to be read. Some of you will get that later. Some of you won't ever get it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, is a parable that Jesus told. Now, I'm one of those that's been accused of believing the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If you don't believe that, it's okay. You're just wrong. The Bible's not the Word of God because you believe it. It's just the Word of God. But we're not only reading the Bible today, we're reading the very words that came from the lips of the one who died on the cross for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, a parable, Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy. Now we know that to be the devil. An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? Oh, but he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Right before I left the church in Oklahoma, where I was pastor for 12 years, I had the unusual privilege of having Billy Graham to come visit our church. He was in a crusade in a building in Oklahoma City called the Myriad. And I invited him to come on a Sunday, and very graciously, he should not have done it because of his time schedule, but that's the kind of wonderful, nice person that he is. He came and agreed to speak for our people for just a moment. As he and I were in my office, I asked Billy Graham something I'd always wanted to ask him. I said, Bill, why is it that every time I hear you preach, you're talking about the unsaved church member? I said, that's what you started preaching 30 years ago in your great crusade in Los Angeles. Why do you still emphasize the fact that the person could be a church member but not be a Christian? I thought Billy Graham's answer to me was very interesting. He said, yes, I do emphasize that. He said, if I don't talk about it in the sermon, I normally say something about it during the invitation. He says, here's why I do it. He says, Bailey, I do it for two reasons. He said, number one, I myself was an unsaved church member. I remember what he said to me next. He said, I was even the vice president of my youth group, but I was not a Christian. Been a member of the church several years, but lost. Secondly, he said, I believe the greatest mission field is not the home mission field or the foreign mission field, but rather it is the mission field of the church roles of American churches. My brothers and sisters, we have 160 million church members in America, and if they were all saved, this country would be in better shape than it's in. Well, no wonder Jesus told a parable about the unsaved church member. He calls them tares. He said, one day a farmer goes out into his field, and he sows a field of wheat. But right among the wheat, the enemy comes and sows the tares. A moment ago, I had you to notice that word among. I've got to be honest with you. I preached this message for several years before I looked up the word among in the Greek language. Man, when you hear this, buckle your seatbelts. You know what the word among means? Every other one. You say, do you believe that we can take that literally, that every other person in the church is a tare? 50%? No, I think it's more than that. But I do know what God is saying, that the tares are among the wheat. Look up here at my fingers for just a moment. You see how my fingers are intermingled? This is how wheat and tares grow. They're all intermingled. I mean, no wheat farmer would ever get up and say to his wife, honey, I believe I'll go plant about 10 acres of tares. What this farm needs is a big patch of weeds. Oh, no. Where do the weeds inevitably grow? They grow among the crop. Where are the tares? God says, look, they are among the wheat. You know what we have in this section right here? Wheat and tares. You know what we have in those sections to my left? Maybe that small group in the balcony? Wheat and tares, wheat and tares, wheat and tares. God says they're everywhere. They are among the wheat. Now let me give you the definition of a tare. A tare is a lost, hell-bound church member who gives every appearance of being saved. They pray like a Christian, act like a Christian, give their money like a Christian, carry their Bible like a Christian. They may be a seminary student like a Christian, but they're not a Christian. They've done everything right but get saved. Everything right except be born again. And God says the tares are plentifully among the wheat. They're everywhere. I lived in the state of Oklahoma for 15 years. Oklahoma has thousands of acres of wheat. And because I was known for preaching on this parable, time and again I would have a wheat farmer to come and he'd do something very interesting. He'd put a shock of wheat in this hand and a shock of tare over here. But if I were to hold wheat and tare as close as my hands are to my eyes, I couldn't tell the difference. They look exactly alike. You say, well, how does the farmer know the difference? He does not know the difference. He's paid by weight. Now, there's only one way to know the difference. If you want to know which is wheat and which is tare, if you open up the head of the stalk and there's grain inside, it's wheat. But if you open up the head of the stalk and it's empty, what is it? It is tare, but they look exactly alike. Now, I had a big surprise some time ago. I was down south of Lake Okeechobee preaching a revival at the First Baptist Church of Belglade, Florida. Down in Belglade, Florida, they have farms that are thousands and thousands of acres. And I remember one day an agricultural engineer, said, preacher, would you like to go see some wheat and tares tomorrow? I said, let's go. He came by to the motel, got me in his pickup truck, and we went out to this gigantic field. I mean, they have their acres, their farms are huge. Jolly Green Giant is there and several corporate farms. And he stopped his pickup truck. He said, you see the tares? I said, man, I told you, you can't tell the difference. He said, well, pastor, you're right. You can't tell the difference, but you can sometimes in the field. Most of the time. He said, when you pick them, you can't tell the difference. He said, can't you see the tares in the field? I said, tell me about it. He said, don't you see the stalks that are sticking very high? Do you see the grain out there that's really bent over? I said, yes. He said, now the grain that's bent over is wheat because it is heavy with the weight of the head, so full of grain. He said, the stalks you see sticking very high are tares because their heads are empty. I thought, how many people in the church go around strutting like peacocks because their heads and hearts are empty? But when the head is full, it has a way to be bowed. Amen? My friend, let me give you the definition of a tare, because I believe we've got tares all over this building tonight. It is a lost, hell-bound church member who gives every appearance of being saved. They pray like a Christian, act like a Christian, give their money like a Christian, but they're not a Christian. And they are here tonight plentifully that need to be saved. Now, my friend, my heart, my life, my commitment is evangelism. I left the best church in America to do what I do. So what I'm going to say now will sound very strange. But I don't want anybody here tonight to pray for anybody to be saved tonight. But rather, what I want you to do is what God said to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to this verse. Examine, anybody know the next word? Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now please make note of this. When Paul wrote that verse, he did not write it to a honky-tonk or a beer joint or a nightclub or the ACLU. He wrote it to a church. Everybody that Paul wrote that to had walked an aisle and been baptized. But he said to a body of baptized church members, examine yourself, church, to see whether you ever got it or not. Here's what I want us all to do the next 20 minutes. I want us all to go back to that moment. Please listen how I phrase this. I want us all to go back to that moment that we have always thought to be our salvation. And I want you to look at it like you've never looked at it before. You won't believe what people are telling me across America. People walk up to me and they say, now, Brother Smith, I really don't remember what I did when I was 10, but my mother tells me, doesn't matter what your mother tells you. Well, Brother Smith, I think I was about 7 or 8, and we had this revival meeting, and frankly, it's a little fuzzy. I think I walked the aisle or something. But you know, my dad assures me, your dad cannot assure you. I'm amazed. Do you know, the only thing some of you have regarding your so-called salvation is what somebody else told you you did. And that won't keep you out of hell. Not long ago in Dallas, Texas, I was preaching for a young pastor by the name of Scott Camp. Down the aisle comes a seminary student. His name is Sean Burns. Sean Burns gets saved that night. He said, "Preacher, I've got to get saved. I'm about to start a revival." I said, "Sean, tell me about tall, good-looking, handsome boy." He said, "Brother Bailey," he said, "all my life when I wasn't really sure and I knew that I'd never been saved," he said, "I'd try to walk the aisle and my mother would look at me and my mother would say, 'Now, honey, mother knows what you did when you were 7. You're okay. Mother knows what you did.' Parents, don't you ever tell a child you know they're saved. You don't know that." You say, "Well, I know my mother's a Christian." "No, you don't." You say, "Well, I know my dad's a Christian man." No, you don't know that. The Bible says while man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart or on the inside. You don't know that I'm a Christian. How many parents, I've been in churches where the pastor would say, "Brother Smith, you've got to talk to some people because, man, a bunch of our kids went off on a retreat and they got saved and they got home and the parents looked at them and said, 'Now, honey, you know you've already done that.'" God help you, parent. The only reason you would say that to a child is out of parental pride, and your pride is not worth your child going to hell over. My friend, you be very careful, because some of you, the only thing you know about your so-called salvation is what a mother or dad or pastor told you you did. I was preaching for a dear friend in Cincinnati. We had 91 saved on Sunday morning. Man came out of First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, where I go to church. Two daughters of the former pastor, one was 21, was 31, both got saved. They came up to me after the service. They said, "Brother Smith, we want to tell you something. The only thing we've known about our so-called salvation is all of our life our daddy would look at us and say, 'Now, honey, daddy's taking care of it. You're okay. You're saved. I remember when you got saved.'" They said, "Brother Bailey, our daddy almost talked us into hell." Isn't that a tragedy? God says, examine. Don't let your mom do it. Don't you let your dad do it. Don't let your pastor do it. But examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Council Road Baptist Church. Wendell Estep, that was here this morning, was the pastor of that church years ago. One of Southern Baptist's finest missionaries to Brazil walked the aisle to get saved. Said she was a tear. She said, "Bailey Smith, when you ask us to look back," she said, "you know what I remember? When I was 12 years of age in a church, my best friend nudged me and said, 'Hey, we do everything together. Let's go down and get baptized together.'" She said, "Had my best friend said, 'Let's go to the Dairy Queen,' I would have gone to the Dairy Queen. We did everything together." She said, "I grew up and I felt sorry for people that didn't live in America. And out of human compassion, I decided to be a missionary. But all of these years, I've been down in Rio de Janeiro talking about a Jesus I've never experienced." And the missionary had to admit that she was a tear. One heartbeat from the lake of fire. Here's what we're all going to do right now. All of us in just a few minutes, we're all going to go back to that time we've always thought to be our salvation. And we're not going to think about what anybody told us we did, but we're going to look at it according to what Jesus said about it in the parable of the wheat or the tares. The wheat representing the saved, the genuine, the heaven-bound, but the tare, the lost, hell-bound, deceived church member. Now, there are three key words in this passage I want us to look at. First of all, the Bible says the wheat and the tare are planted together. That's key word number one. It is the word plant. You say, "But Bailey Smith, I thought that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning." You're right. "I thought that a parable was a physical story with a spiritual application." You're right. Well, if that's true, Bailey Smith, then what in the world does the word plant have to do spiritually? The word plant here is the word experience. Both the wheat and the tare had the experience of being planted. One thing God does not want to know about is your experience. I was a pastor for almost 30 years. Time and again, I'd have someone to give their testimony. My brothers and sisters, if I've heard one testimony like this, I've heard hundreds. People would walk to the pulpit and they'd say, "Well, I appreciate Brother Smith letting me give my testimony today. I remember back yonder when I was a kid, we had this revival meeting and this preacher came and he preached on hell and I got scared." East Texas, they say scared. And I went down the aisle and I took the preacher's hand, and afterwards I walked out and I looked up. The moon had a new glow. The stars were brighter than they've ever been before. The flowers had a new fragrance. Man, the grass seemed to be greener than it's ever been. And they sit down. Few people say amen. They never say one thing about the new birth. They never said one thing about praying the prayer of repentance. They never said one thing about Jesus. What were they describing? Conversion? No. They were describing an experience. Well, you can have an experience with rock and roll music. You can have an experience with emotion. You can have an experience with guilt. Both the wheat and the tare had the experience of being planted. My friend, you can have an experience like the missionary lady did by having an experience with your best friend to walk an aisle, but that didn't make them a Christian. You say, Bailey Smith, how do two people walk an aisle? One is really saved and one isn't. I don't know. How do two people go up behind the choir in most Baptist churches and one is buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, but the other person just goes down a dry sinner and comes up a wet sinner? I don't know, but let me ask you something. How did it happen to you and to you and to you and to you? We've got tares all over this building. We were in El Dorado, Arkansas. On Monday morning, we normally meet with the pastors after a crusade, and that morning we met with the local pastors. The man in charge of counseling was a pastor by the name of Alan Ellen. I'll never forget what he did, gang. He had his hand like this, and he had a stack of cards in his hand. He said, look, guys, we had 144 people get saved last night. Isn't that wonderful? We all said amen. He said, look at all these cards. But then he said something. We thought he was trying to be funny, but he wasn't. He said, look at all these people that got saved last night. He said, I wasn't one of them. And we all laughed, but we should not have laughed, because then he said, but I should have been. He said, men, I wakened my wife at 3 o'clock this morning, and I said, honey, you got to get out of bed and lead your pastor husband to Jesus. He said, my wife got out of bed, took a little New Testament off of a nightstand, and led me to Christ like you would lead an 8-year-old child. He said, I graduated from a Southern Baptist college and a Southern Baptist seminary, and for the first time in my life, I know that I'm saved. He said, let me tell you how I became a tare. He said, I was raised in the Emmanuel Baptist Church of this city. He said, back then, we didn't have much of a preacher. He was kind of a little preacherette that made Christianettes, preached sermonettes. And he said, one day after one of his sermonettes, the only thing our preacher would ever say in the invitation was, he would say, I'd like for somebody to come down to the front. But that day, nobody was coming down to the front, and I felt sorry for the preacher. He said, I was here, Mom was here, Dad was here, and I said, Mom, I believe I'll go down the front. She looked over, she says, Alan, are you old enough to go down the front? I'm old enough. Let me ask you, Daddy, honey, Alan wants to go down the front. Do you believe I'll go down the front? My daddy never says, your mother says you want to go down the front. I said, Mom, I really want to go down the front. Well, let me ask your daddy once again, honey, do you think you ought to go down the front? My dad said, son, do you want to go down the front? Yes, sir, I want to go down the front. Well, why don't you go down the front? He said, I went down to the front. When I got down the front, the preacher stuck out his hand, looked me square in the eye and said, you've come down the front. He said, I grew up, and that's the only thing I ever heard was that I'd come down the front. But he said, bless God, I learned last night, it takes more than come down the front to make you a child of God. You know why we got Baptists that FBI can't find? My friend, we have a lot of people who have walked an aisle, but they've never walked to Calvary. They've gone on the water, but they've never gone on the blood. And they're just as lost and hellbound as an atheist, and God calls them tares. Just as lost as they can be. You see, here's the problem. Well, let me ask you this way. Does anybody know when you go to the doctor to get a flu shot, do you know what the doctor literally gives you? He gives you the flu. The doctors tell me, we call that, pastor, you're right, we give you the flu, but accurately we call that a dead virus. And they put a little bit of flu in you so you won't get the more harmful kind of devastating flu. You know what happened to, I think, millions of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals? One day they walked an aisle and they got just enough Baptist experience to keep them from getting Jesus. Some of you have been given a shot that's going to keep you out of heaven. It's called walking the aisle when you didn't know what you were doing. You have been inoculated from ever going to heaven because your faith is in an experience. You know what millions of Baptists, I believe, their faith is in? The same thing some of you have had your faith in. Your faith is in a moment of time, not in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I realize that when I'm talking to a group like you, there may be a seminary professor that's not saved. Maybe a seminary student that's not saved. And the thing you're really going to battle with is pride. I was preaching to 6,000 people one night. Over to my right, there comes a man literally running to where I was. He had his 14-year-old son right behind him. I was on a platform about like this. When he get even with me, I'll never forget what he did. He reached up and he grabbed my shoe. He started crying. He was so emotional. I still remember the tears falling on the leather of my shoes as they reflected in a stadium spotlight. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Jim, what are you doing? He said, Bailey, I'm a tear. I've got to get saved. I said something to him I've never said since, because I learned better. I said, not you. He said, I know what you're thinking. But he said, Bailey, as a little boy, I walked an aisle. He said, later it went to my camp in Missouri. He said, I thought I made Jesus Lord of my life. He said, but there's a passage that's always bothered me. Jesus says, repent or perish, repent or perish. He said, I must be perishing. I've never repented of anything. Now, you know what surprised me about that guy? He was our special guest. He owned 50% of the world's most popular gospel quartet at the time, the Imperials. He sold the Imperials, joined the Bill Gaither Vocal Band. Jim Murray is who I'm talking about, one of the finest tenor voices on earth. He took a tape of this message, gave it to Mark Trammell, the lead singer for the Cathedrals, and he got saved. Even though his father was an Assembly of God pastor, you know what Mark Trammell told me? He says, Bailey, my faith had been in a moment of time, but I don't ever remember inviting Jesus into my heart. Jim Murray said to me that whole week, I baptized him and his son later. He said, Bailey, I don't ever remember praying that prayer of repentance. All of the songs I've ever sung have been about Jesus. You know what Jim Murray said to me, profound? He said, you know one thing I knew? That I love to sing for Jesus more than I love Jesus. He was a tear, one heartbeat from hell. Don't you let your pride send you to hell. He said, Bailey, I did battle with it. I was your special guest tonight. I'll never forget New Orleans, Louisiana. It was really a city called Kenner. First Baptist Church. Listen to me. A deacon's wife, 71 years of age, comes to get saved. Beautiful white hair. She's got five sons that are preachers, one of them an associate to Billy Graham. She said, Brother Bailey, when I heard you preach about wheat and tares, and when I look back, she said, I didn't remember a thing about inviting Jesus into my heart. I knew I was a tare, but I said, wait a minute, my husband is the chairman of the deacons. I've got five sons that are preachers. How am I going to call them tonight and tell them their mama just got saved? She said, but all of a sudden, God gave me a vision of myself in hell. She said, Brother Bailey, standing right back here, she said, I began to sweat. And she said, she did her hands up and down her body like this. She said, I saw myself in hell. And she said, in hell, I looked up from hell and I saw myself screaming from hell. And I said, God, I may be in hell, but at least I kept my pride. God said, yes, you did. And what good is pride in the lake of fire? Friend, you go to hell with your stinking pride if you want to, but it won't cool the temperature of hell one degree. Both the wheat, the saved, and the lost hellbound tare, both of them have the experience of being planted. God doesn't want to know about your experience. He wants to know, when did you realize by faith and grace alone are you saved, and you bowed your knee before a holy God, and you asked him into your heart and repented of your sins and let Jesus be your Savior and Lord. Oh, listen, friend, not only the wheat and the tare planted together, but I want you to see, secondly, they progress together. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. I can understand that a person could have faith in a moment of time, or they could have faith in an experience. And that's what some of you have done. Every time you really try to get saved, the devil points you back to an experience. But Brother Bailey, you cannot tell me that a hell-bound church member can grow in the Lord. Well, let me ask you something. Can a weed grow? Well, Brother Smith, a weed can grow, but that's not a good analogy, because a lost church member cannot grow because Jesus is not in them. Hey, you're exactly right. An unsaved church member cannot grow in Christ, but they can appear to. By every observable fashion, a lost, hell-bound church member can be growing in every aspect of their faith. They can win souls. John Wesley came to America, had unbelievable crusades, but he was lost. On a boat by the witness of Moravian missionaries going back to England, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, after being a preacher for years, got saved. Wrote in his journal he had been preaching a gospel that was strange to himself. Even a lost church member can give more money and show up for visitation and be a part of the youth group and part of the youth choir, can serve on a church staff. Let me tell you something. We have now seen over 100 pastors' wives saved, 96 pastors get saved. The last time I preached this message, just a couple of weeks ago, a pastor got saved. I was down at First Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. Bellevue is a part of Ocala. During the invitation, I looked down. Dr. Ronnie Walker is the pastor. He had his hands on the Lord's Supper table like this. When I stopped the invitation, he looked up at me. He said, Brother Bailey, may I say something? I said, certainly, Pastor. Dr. Ronnie Walker came to the pulpit. I'll never forget what he did. This fine young man, this fine young pastor to about 700 people, came to the pulpit like this, and he said, when I was 8 years of age, I walked the aisle for my daddy. 5 minutes ago, your pastor got saved. The whole church began to weep. That night, his old godly father came and baptized Ronnie Walker. For real this time. He had done everything, served on denominational agencies. You know Sid Hughes in Laurel, Mississippi, when he got saved, Sid Hughes makes $50,000 a month. He said, you know, because I've been on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, because I'm a wealthy man, listen to this phrase, my pastor protected me from heaven. But Bailey Smith came into town and slapped me up beside the head, and I realized I was so full of pride, but I had to get saved. He's the one that later led Richard Hedrick that you've met to Christ. Oh, even the lost church member progresses. Even the tear grows. Let me illustrate what I'm telling you about. This is going to help you. I want you to look at these plants. These are very, very lovely plants. But we're going to vote. I think most of us are Baptists, and Baptists love to vote. We're going to vote on these plants. How many of you believe these plants are real? Raise your hand. How many of you think they're artificial? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you just don't care? All right. We got every group represented. Well, you see, the fact of the matter is, there's not any plant up here that's plastic or it's, whatever it is. They make them of vinyl and silk. Now, I need to ask you another very important question. What could I do to make these leaves real? That's right. That's the right answer. Nothing. You know what we could do? We could put them on a big pedestal and they'd be this high tomorrow. You say, boy, those plants grew overnight. No, we just lift them up. We could take some Johnson's Pledge and we could shine these leaves up and you say, boy, they've really got new life. No, we artificially shine them up. You know what we do sometimes to an artificial church member? We ordain them. We let them teach a Sunday school class. One great thing we do to artificial church members, we put a big choir robe around them and they look sanctified. But I don't care what you do to that artificial plant, it is still artificial. And I don't care what you do to an unsaved church member, let him be a deacon. Let her be a deacon's wife. Make her president of the WMU. Let him teach the course on Lottie Moon. Send him on a mission trip, but they're still a lost, hellbound tear. You know what I've seen ladies do time and again? I've seen them take some artificial ivy, and they'll wrap it around some living flowers, beautiful flowers. Now, there's a great reason for that. The reason you put the artificial among the real is you're trying to get the artificial to look real. Don't you understand what we've got here tonight? Listen, we've got artificial, real, 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 and I don't know one from the other. But God does, and He's going to weed them out in just a moment. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Some of you are going to battle with pride. Well, what will people think? What would Dr. Patterson think? I'm on his staff. Doesn't matter what Dr. Patterson thinks or I think or your friends think. My friend, what matters is what God knows. If you miss first base, you're going to be called out. I don't care how much you've done on second base and third base. Some of you just fine-looking counterfeits. In fact, let me ask you a question. Give me the two words out loud you know I want you to say because I think it'll help you. Here's the question. In order for a counterfeit to be a really good counterfeit, it needs to look just like the real thing. Did you understand what you just told me? Sometimes the biggest fake in a church looks exactly like the real thing. The best counterfeit, not the worst one, the best counterfeit, the biggest fake looks just like the real thing. Oh, my friend, God says the difference of the wheat and the tares, difference in heaven and hell and life and death. You see, in our church in Oklahoma one year, we had 14 of our deacons to get saved. Two of them were bank presidents. Two of them were doctors. One of them was my personal attorney, Jim Lee. You say, well, those 14 deacons that got saved, were they bad men? They were wonderful men. But there's a lot of difference in a good man and a saved man. In fact, it is an eternal difference. The wheat and the tare are planted together. They even progress together. But I want you to see thirdly. And boy, I want to thank you for how you're listening. I don't need any movement between now and the end of the sermon because it's very critical. They're not only planted together, they progress together, but they're processed together. There's coming a processing time. Now, the parable calls it the harvest. The book of Revelation will call it the judgment. You could fool Paige Patterson. You could certainly fool Bailey Smith. You could fool your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son, and your daughter. By the way, guess who else you can fool? You can even fool yourself. Now, here's a sentence I don't even want to say, but I want you to hear me. Those that are deceived don't even know they're deceived. Some of you right now say, "Ooh, Bailey Smith, I don't believe you ought to preach this way. I believe the devil is trying to get me to doubt my salvation." Why would the devil do that? The devil would have to be a fool to get you to doubt your salvation. You say, don't you believe a Christian can sometimes doubt? I'm sure that can happen. But number one, that's not what a tear is, and that's not what this message is about. But the devil would be a fool to get you to doubt your salvation. Let me show you why. I'm going to be given this invitation in 5 minutes. Let me just say your name is Fred. And Fred, the devil comes up to you during the invitation, and he does this to you. Hello, Satan. Hello, Fred. Fred, I believe Bailey Smith was talking to you. What do you mean, Satan? I think you're a tare. Oh, you don't think I've ever been saved? No, I really don't. I think you're a tare. I think you're a deceived church member. Well, thank you, devil. Old Fred comes down here and gets saved, who'd be defeated? My friend, the devil does not want you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to believe you're saved when you're not. And if the devil can make you believe you're saved when you're not, he's got you wrapped up in a little Christmas package. He's got a red ribbon tied on you, and he's going to deliver you to the lake of fire, convincing you you've got something you don't have. And my friend, our churches are full of them. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, they walk into church believing whatever they did years ago is okay to keep them out of hell, and it is not. We, the tare, planted together. They progress together, but they're processed together. You say, Brother Bailey, I might be a tare. How do you think I became one? Well, Billy Graham was a tare. John Wesley was a tare. I was a tare. All three of my sons were tares. You might could be a tare. But God wants you to become wheat. Let me show you how it happens. Three ways. You see, God knows, the devil knows two things about you. He knows you're good. He knows you're smart. I'm not talking to bad, stupid people tonight. I'm talking to good, intelligent people. The devil can't get you to hell through bad stuff. You're not going to do bad stuff. But he just soon you go to hell from a church pew as a bar stool. He doesn't care. Let me show you how the devil keeps you to hell. Three ways the devil makes you a tare. Number one, all of these are good, but they're good and deadly. Number one, through good works. In just a moment, some of you make the tragic mistake of saying, well, Brother Smith, I've got to be saved. Man, I'd love to go to the youth group. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm a deacon. I just preached at Retta Baptist Church, Tarrant County, Texas. Herb Martin, a deacon, 47 years of the same church, got saved. Same night, a lady that had been teaching Sunday school for 30 years got saved. She said, man, I went back. She said, back when I was a kid, they just all told us to come at a certain age, and that's what we did. That's all we did. You know what? I had a fine preacher tell me the other day that got saved in one of our crusades. He said, Brother Bailey, when I was a boy, my mother came in. I was standing at one of these three-way mirrors, and he would say, I was combing my hair, getting ready for the summer revival, and my mother said to me, now, honey, some of the young men are going to go forward tonight. I expect you to go forward. He said, that was the only witness that I had. He said, Brother Bailey, I was lost as I can be. My friend, let me tell you something. Good works. Be aware of good works. They'll make you tear. No, not only good works, but good believing. You see, Brother Smith, you need to understand something. We have Dr. Paige Patterson. We believe in the infallible and errant Bible. By the way, so does the devil. Let me ask you a question you probably have never been asked. If the devil believes the Bible and a Christian believes the Bible, what's the difference in the devil and a Christian? The Bible says the devil believes so much that he trembles. I believe the devil believes in the blood atonement. The devil believes in the second coming. The devil believes in the efficacy of the blood of Christ. He believes in the virgin birth. He believes all of that. Well, then what is the difference then in the devil and a Christian? The difference in the devil and a Christian is the devil has never bowed his knee before a holy God, repented of his sins, and let Jesus be the Savior and Lord of his life. Just like some of you Bible believers have never done. And my friend, your destiny is the same as Satan. Beware of good works. Beware of just good believing. You know, you can believe in soap and die dirty. I know some people who believe in soap, but they stink. Believing in soap won't make you clean. You got to pick up that bar of soap and apply it to your body. You have to pick up the Word of God and make it part of your life. Beware of good works. Beware of good believing. Thirdly, beware of good people. Now, here's where I'm going to help a bunch of you. Listen to me. In my own case, my granddaddy preaching on Washington Street in Dallas when I was a kid had me to make a premature decision. I was not saved, but he baptized me, convinced me that I was, but I was not. Somebody that would not have hurt you for $1,000 did. My, I wish I had time for a dozen illustrations because I could tell you that many, but I don't have time. I'm going to tell you one. Lawton, Oklahoma. Down the aisle comes Kathy Jones. Her father is still to this day a dear friend of mine. Preached many meetings for him going back in 2 years. His name is Bob Jones. His church is called the Cameron Baptist Church. Down the aisle, Kathy comes, and she says, Daddy, I'm a tare. I've got to get saved. He said, Brother Bailey, I didn't handle it right, but just impulsively, I said, honey, not you. Don't you remember when you were 11 there on the couch at our house, Daddy told you how to get saved? She said, Daddy, I remember that, but I remember what you did wrong. He said, ma'am, Bailey, he said, that was like a dagger in my heart. He said, I began to cry. I said, sweetheart, I wouldn't hurt you for anything. What do you mean what I did wrong? He said, do you know that before I could finish that sentence, I knew what she was going to say? I'd never thought about it before. She said, Daddy, you gave me those verses. But Daddy, when we got to that sinner's prayer, Daddy, you prayed that prayer for me. You didn't get me to pray it. And Daddy, I love you, but no preacher's prayer can keep me out of hell. I've got to go to Jesus for myself. Right there on the dirt floor of that rodeo arena, that 19-year-old preacher's daughter went to Jesus for herself, and today she is married to a minister. But she knew at 19 that decision she made as a little kid had no validity, was not real. Somebody that really loved you, a pastor, an evangelist, a counselor, a mom or dad, they loved you, but they dealt carelessly with your soul. My message is over in 3 minutes. First Baptist Church, Tampa. I've been there since, but I wish all of you could have been this particular service. Rick Stone was the music director of that church. Marvin Gibson was the pastor at that time. That morning we had 121 persons baptized. I'd preached this message. They were literally lined wall to wall getting saved. All of a sudden, a young man comes forward and he says, Dr. Gibson, may I speak to the people? He said, I know you, Sam. Go ahead. He grabbed a microphone and he started walking up and down like this in front. He said, most of you know, my name is Sam Sherrill. He looked back at me. He said, now, Brother Smith, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I know you're our guest, but I didn't like that loud Oklahoma preaching. I wanted you just to be quiet. I don't want to hear any more about wheat and tares. He said, I'm a Notre Dame graduate. I'm the vice president of the First Union Bank. I'm an intelligent person. I remember when I walked the aisle, he said, I remember up there as a kid getting baptized. Nobody, including Bailey Smith, going to tell me I was a terror. But he said, all of a sudden, I didn't feel so cocky. But he said, man, I was so full of pride, I couldn't do this. And all of a sudden, he said, I began to feel like I had to come. He said, if it's possible to scream silently. He said, I screamed on the inside of myself, and I said, now, God, you leave me alone, because after all, God, I'm 99% sure I'm saved. God said, no, Sam, you're not 99% sure you're saved. You're just 99% saved. And to be 99% saved is to be 100% lost. Wouldn't you hate to go to hell 99% saved? My friends, this message closes. God says in that last days, the angels will come and separate the wheat from the tares. Let's just say about five angels all of a sudden come under that exit sign. Five angels come through that door. Angel number one starts picking out the tares of the few people in this section right over here. Angel number two starts picking out the tares right here. There goes a deacon. There goes a youth worker. There goes a Sunday school teacher. You say, wait a minute, Angel. I know that lady. She's taught me the Bible all of my life. Wait a minute, Angel. That's one of my professors. But the angel would say, I'm sorry, but you don't know their heart. They're tares. They must be bound and burned. There goes a deacon to be bound and burned. And all of a sudden, the angel comes back in. It's not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or seminary professor, it's you. That angel takes you by the wrist. You say, Angel, I was going to make an appointment with my preacher tomorrow and talk to him about it. Angel, I don't want to be bound and burned. Angel, please, put me back. But friend, you won't be put back, because while the wheat is taken to the Father's house, the tare is bound and burned. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is moving around. All across this congregation, there are you by the dozens that need to admit that you're tares. You say, Brother Bailey, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be bound and burned. I'm sorry, but there's no other hope for you unless you're willing to admit that you are a tare and to get it settled tonight. I had to do that. I want you to be honest about it. What if Billy Graham, as a young man, refused to get it right? How many people would have stayed lost? And I believe all across this wonderful auditorium, there are those of you that have been battling it for a long time. You look back and you know that decision you made was only a decision. Your faith has been in a moment of time. Your faith has been in an experience. My friend, I want you to get it settled. I don't care if you're part of the administration of this school or you're on the faculty. My friend, the devil can be awfully deceptive. And I want you to make it right. Hide all of that pride, because your pride can't keep you out of hell. It might get you there. But my friend, I want you to give your heart and your life to Jesus. I believe we got tares every place. Wonderfully involved in church, done everything there is to do, but still one heartbeat from the lake of fire. You're just an artificial flower. You look like a flower. You can even buy spray at the store today to make plastic flowers smell like a certain kind of flower, but it won't make them real. And some of you have all of the adornments of looking real, but you're counterfeit. You know it and God knows it, and I want you to get it settled. You say, Brother Bailey, what do I have to do? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prayer doesn't save us, Jesus saves us. But my friend, he's asked us to pray in order to get there. And if you'll call upon him, he'll save you. Now, we're not asking you to join a church, because we've got a lot of churches represented. There's no church here. This is not a church building. This is a chapel on a seminary campus. So you don't have to be afraid that if you walk this aisle, you'll join some church. You're not. But I do want you to take a stand for Jesus. You say, Brother Bailey, I think I might be a terror. How do you think I became one? Well, my friend, I told you several reasons, but that's not important right now. If you believe you are a terror, let's just quit being one. Quit being a counterfeit. Start being real. Don't be a fake. Be something genuine. If right now you want to call upon the Lord, you don't want to be a terror any longer, pray this prayer with me right now. Anyone who's listening that may be a terror, pray this with me silently as I pray it aloud. Dear God in heaven, forgive me of my sin. Just pray that after me. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. Jesus, I totally commit my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross that I might be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking around. But my precious friend, if just now you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, let me see your hands right now. Raise them up everywhere. Let me see. Hold them up just a minute. Hold them up just a minute. Hold them up just a minute. Let me see. Let me see. Let me see. God bless you. God bless you. Hands are literally everywhere. Hands are everywhere. I don't know how many hands, 50 to 75 hands. Yes, sir, I see you in the white shirt on the very back. Yes, sir, in the red shirt right there. I see you. Many of you, many of you. Anybody else? You just want to get honest today. Thank you, buddy, right there. Thank you, sir. Thank you. A big group right there. You may put your hands down. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a word of prayer. As soon as I get through praying, we're going to start singing Just As I Am. We're not going to announce a hymn. We're just going to sing immediately. But I want all of you that raise your hand, as soon as we start singing, in fact, don't even wait to hear the music, okay? As soon as you stand, in one motion, get up out of your seat and make your way forward to this front and stand here. Counselors, I don't want you to come yet. Don't take anybody away yet. Don't sit down with anybody yet. But all of you that raise your hand, I want you to come and gather here, come and accumulate here, because I've got a further word. I want to talk to you as a group. Everybody who raised their hand, as soon as we stand, you just quickly make your way down to here and stand here facing me. You see, Jesus does not believe in a private decision. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father which is in heaven. So all of you that raise your hand, as soon as you stand to your feet, make your way and stand here facing me and just gather here until I have a further word with you. Father, thank you for the wonderful response tonight. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit.